Good morning, people of God at West Street Christian Fellowship. What a joy to share with you this morning, even though that can only be virtual rather than face to face. I trust you're all doing well. Things are well with me. I spend many of my days sitting at the laptop at home, using phone and email and Zoom, and on other occasions still, I'm out on the road. And at the moment, I'm in the middle of a series of pilgrimages with the Bishop of Lichfield and his chaplain, visiting all the churches dedicated to St. Chad in Shropshire and Staffordshire and the Black Country. So my weird and wonderful life continues as ever. It's wonderful to be with you, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. And what a privilege to be invited to share with you and bring you the Word of God this morning, and a double privilege to be asked to speak from this wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 1, which we just heard read to us, and another layer of blessing and privilege to be asked to speak about the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all the many amazing things that he has accomplished and bequeathed to us as his people. As I understand it, you have already looked at Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 14 last week in relation to God the Father, and you'll return there again next week to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. But this week, we're privileged to be able to share together about the amazing thing that God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, is such a dense passage, so intense, non-stop, as in so many of the Apostle Paul's writings, there hardly seems to be room for a comma or a full stop. There's just one flow of expression, one thing leading on to another. This particular passage only bookended by the fact that there is an opening greeting in the first two verses, and then from verse 15 on, the prayer that follows on from what the Apostle Paul has shared with God's people in Ephesus. So I want this morning to bring together what I'm sharing about the amazing work of Jesus, the Son of God, under three headings. And my first heading would be the all-powerful executor, the all-powerful executor. Throughout the passage in question, God the Father is the instigator of this great eternal plan of salvation. But its all-powerful executor is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is Jesus who takes the will of God and puts it into action and gives it its effect. Jesus is the one who brings the purpose of God to realization in his life and death and resurrection. And everything that God the Father does, he does in and through and by and for and with and under his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the passage in John chapter 1, which says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And everything, it says, that was made by Jesus. And then, just in case we hadn't got the thing fully understood, it says there was not one thing created that was not made by Jesus. And in a very similar way, in Ephesians chapter 1, it is the work of God the Father, but then the work of God the Father is carried out with and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very impressed always as I read this amazing passage to note that in its 12 verses, no fewer than 11 times we read prepositions concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, and again verse 9, and in verse 13, we read the phrase, in Christ, that what God did, he did it in Christ. And then in verses 4, 7, 11 and 13, we read the phrase "in him." And it's clear from the context that "in him" is in Christ. It's another way of saying "in Christ" in the context of what the Apostle Paul's saying. And then in verse 6, it says, "in the one he loves." So altogether, in these 12 verses, we have 8 occasions where we read the phrase "in Christ." And then to those, we can add 2 occasions which use the preposition "through." So in verse 5, it says, "through Jesus Christ." And in verse 7, it says, "through his blood." And now we can add to that one final reference. It comes in verse 10, and it says, "under Christ." So altogether, these 11 prepositions that really prove the point I'm trying to make, that Jesus is the all-powerful executor of the will of God. Everything happens in and for and through and to and by him. The use of such prepositions in relation to Jesus is not limited to this passage alone, of course, but is universally present in the Apostle Paul's writings. In fact, he uses the phrase "in Christ" throughout his letters to talk about the people that today we would normally describe as believers or Christians. Those words, those descriptions didn't really exist in those days. To the Apostle Paul, you were either in Christ or you were not in Christ. And of course, the people of Ephesus, God's people, they'd come into Christ. Into Christ in the New Testament always happened by the means of baptism in water. And then once you'd been baptized into Christ, then you were now in Christ. And that was the new milieu, the new environment in which you lived. I'm often amazed, perplexed maybe, that we don't use this phrase "in Christ" more often, more commonly in our church language, in our Christian language today. It seems very sad to me that we use other phrases rather than the phrase which the Apostle Paul, that the New Testament uses itself. And if you'll allow me to suggest that you might like to begin with Romans chapter 1 verse 1, which in our scriptures is the first of Paul's writings. And if you were to read through Romans and then 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and then go on into Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians and so on, right through to Philemon, then I think if you were noting and marking every single time you found the phrase "in Christ" or "of Christ" or "to Christ" or "for Christ," you'd be absolutely amazed at the number of times they appear, and you'd be greatly enriched by the teaching that there is surrounding these phrases. So this morning, I invite you to celebrate with me the all-powerful executor of the will of God, the one by which and through whom God accomplishes his will on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. My second heading would be the all-encompassing purpose. The all-encompassing purpose. If Jesus is the executor of the will of God, then of course the important thing is to know what God's will is. What is Jesus actually doing? What does God actually want? And in our passage in focus this morning, there are 3 statements that refer to the will and purpose of God. At the end of verse 5, we read, "in accordance with his pleasure and will." Then in verse 9, we read the phrase, "the mystery of God's will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." And verse 11 says, "according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Now, right in the middle of verses 9 and 11, those 2 big statements about pleasure and purpose and will, we find a very clear statement about what God's will is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it says that God's will is to unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is the will of God, that one day everything in heaven and on earth will be united under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Brings to mind that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about that God has raised Jesus to the highest place in heaven, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what God the Father is accomplishing in Jesus. His eternal plan embraces both the heavens, the spiritual realities, and the earth, the natural realities of life. In fact, as you good people who know the Word of God so well will remember, the Bible actually begins like this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then if we went right to the other end of the scriptures, to Revelation chapter 21, you'd find that that chapter beginning, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so God's will is all about beginning to end, about the heavens and the earth, the spiritual and the natural. And according to the scriptures, all of that has been brought together and accomplished by the work which Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection. At the cross of Calvary and in his resurrection, Jesus brought together everything in heaven and on earth. He conquered everything, he met everything, he fulfilled everything. And God's plan is now being worked out through us, his people, until it comes to its final conclusion. So here we are, God's people today. Well, we're living very real lives in the natural world. In other words, we eat and we sleep, we get tired, we have an accident, we feel ill, we understand the reality of human life, of earthly life. But at the same time, we're living a life in the Spirit. And through our faith and in prayer, and when we come to the breaking of bread, and when we open the Word of God, and we share in the fellowship of God's people, in all these wonderful ways, we're sort of moving above and beyond those natural restrictions, and we're entering into the realm of eternity and of God's will. And we can do it all because of what Jesus has done. He has opened the way for us. What a privilege we all have. That's why I think the Lord Jesus encouraged us when we pray that we would come to God and we say, Our Father in heaven, here we are, God on earth, but you are in heaven, the spiritual reality of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The whole of our prayer, the whole of our life, the whole of our focus is looking for the day when Jesus will bring heaven to earth, when he will come with the New Jerusalem from heaven to the earth. And earth and heaven will be united and everything fulfilled under Christ and in his name. And so that leads us to my third heading, which would be the all-inclusive salvation. The all-inclusive salvation. With all of this in mind that the Apostle Paul has shared, he now writes to the people of Ephesus, those who are in Christ, and lays out every blessing that they and we have in Jesus Christ, both individually and corporately. And so if we were to read through the passage very quickly, we'd find in verse 3 that in Christ we have been blessed in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing. So it takes us back to that heavenly reality and says, in Christ, heaven and earth come together for us. And in verse 4 it says, we've been chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, that we've been in God's heart since before the world began, let alone before we personally began our life at conception. And then in verse 5, he's predestined us to adoption, to sonship through Christ in the Roman world as in our world today. When a child is adopted, They come into the family in a full and complete way. They have all the rights and privileges of natural born children, and of course, in the future, will share in the Father's inheritance. And this is our joy and blessing, that we're as much a son of God as anyone, and that we have a great future to look forward to. And then in verse 6, we're recipients of God's glorious grace, freely given to us in Christ. That charis, it was in Greek, charis, that charis, that grace, that generosity, that liberality of God, that comes out in charisma, the character that we receive from God, and charismata, the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. Whether it's the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, they all come to us by the free and generous grace of God. And then in verse 7, we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin and set into the freedom of God's family. And as part of that, verse 7 goes on to say we've been forgiven our sins, all those many things that we have done, and that very sinful nature that we feel so keenly, it's removed in the power and in the name of Jesus. And then in verses 8 and 9, we've been granted wisdom and understanding to know the mystery of God's will. And in verses 11 and 12, we've been chosen and predestined to be a people of hope who render and give praise back to God. And finally, in verse 13, marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit in Christ, about which I dare not say anything for the sake of the person who will be speaking to you about that next Sunday morning. So now I invite you this morning to join me in honouring God's all-powerful executor, the one by which he accomplishes his will, the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to join me in submitting to God's all-embracing, all-encompassing purpose to bring everything together in heaven and on earth under Christ, and to live that reality today here in Crewe, and to join me in reveling in all the spiritual blessings which are freely given to us from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this morning you would want to join with me in saying, Father God, thank you so much that you have an incredible plan and purpose. You're working intentionally towards it. You're accomplishing it in Christ. And you, by your grace, have called us to be part of that. You've given us forgiveness, you've redeemed us, restored us, chosen us, blessed us, and given us hope. For this and every other blessing, we say thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.